Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of the eye service, as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both the master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Hear the word of God.
Well, we're going to pick up some of those principles taught by Paul in Ephesians, and they're all grounded in the Ten Commandments. So will you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we're just going to look at one verse, verse 12, which is the fifth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and just verse 12. Page 61 in your church Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do want to pray for each other. Father, there are new people here today. We pray for them that they may hear God's voice. Father, some of us are part of the church family, and we pray that you will stir up by your Spirit our hearts and our minds to turn back to our God and our Lord. We pray, Lord, for the one who preaches, that you will help him to make your word clear. And we pray above all for your Holy Spirit, without whom we are actually wasting our time. So we do pray that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and change our lives and our hearts. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, just before I start, if your cell phone is not on silent, you may want to check on that. And if you do have a small child or baby with you who gives you any difficulty, we do have a cry room on your right-hand side. We also have speakers on the veranda so that you can still hear the sermon. When a worried schoolboy heard about the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, he said, "Don't tell me they found another commandment." You see, I think that illustrates that many people see the Ten Commandments as being negative. It's a kind of a killjoy. It's a kind of a straitjacket that prevents us from having fun, from enjoying our lives. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. The Ten Commandments are actually there for our good. They are there for our safety. They are there to protect us from hurting ourselves. They are there to protect us from damaging and destroying society. They are there to protect society from devouring itself. If you have a community, if you have a nation which has no boundaries, which has no rules, you have chaos. Imagine if someone said, "I've got some tickets to go and watch a derby at the Orlando Stadium. It's Pirates versus Chiefs, and once again, Pirates will win. And we'd like you to come with us." And we arrive at the stadium. It's full. There's lots of people. And I ask, "What time are we starting?" No one knows what time it's going to start. We wait and we wait. And then suddenly the players run onto the field. But strangely enough, they don't have their club colors on. They're all in civvies. So you actually can't work out who's who. And then you notice that there are no lines having been painted on the side. And you notice that there's no goalposts. And then it becomes a bit chaotic because someone has brought in a second ball and a third ball. Imagine that. And then instead of having one ref, you have two refs. Well, I mean, of course you can't enjoy the game. It's totally chaotic. Well, so it is with the game of life. God has given us boundaries. God has given us parameters. God has given us rules to protect us from hurting ourselves, from devouring society, to prevent us from destroying our communities and our families. So today we're going to start the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first half is the first four commandments, which deals with our duty to God. The second half deals with our duty to our neighbor. So the first half, our duty to God, commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, and then from 5 to 10, our duty towards our neighbor. And we start with verse 12, honor your father and mother. Remember in the Gospels when one of the scribes tried to trap Jesus and said to him, which is the greatest commandment? Now you may know that there are 614 commandments in the Old Testament. So he really was trying to trap Jesus. And remember what Jesus said. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what was Jesus doing? He was actually just summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with your love for God, and the next six deal with your love for your neighbor. Now, before we dig into this verse, and there's a great deal in this verse, by the way, it's not as simple as it seems. Let me just go down two side roads. The first side road is a strange question, but it's an important question. Why is this commandment next? Why is this the first commandment of loving your neighbor? Surely if you were to unscramble these commandments, perhaps you unscramble a jigsaw puzzle. You've loved doing it, you unscramble it, and you're going to start all over again. How would you take the unscrambled Ten Commandments and reconstruct them? I think we would probably put the first four where they are, to love God. But I'm not sure we would have put number five as number five. Perhaps we would have said it's more important to say you shall not murder. We're talking about life and death. Or you shouldn't steal. Or you shouldn't lie. We're dealing with corruption. It's such a massive problem in our world. But God starts the first commandment in terms of loving your neighbor in honoring your mother and father. So why did he do that? I mean, that's a good question. Why did God make this commandment the first of the commandments in terms of loving your neighbor? And the answer is that God understands the vital, vital importance of the family. Because if you don't get this one right, you're not going to get the others right. And where do you learn the others? Well, of course, you learn them in the family. It's in the family where you are taught values, where you are taught about truth and honesty and consequences. It's in the family where you are taught about values and morality. It's in the family where you gather your self-image, your self-confidence. It's where you learn about love and care and forgiveness, where you learn about authority and responsibility. Our world, in our Western world, it strikes me, talks a lot about rights, but it doesn't talk a lot about responsibilities. Have you noticed that? I mean, where are people going to learn about responsibilities? If you don't have responsibilities, I mean, you're going to have a mess. Perhaps that's why the world is a mess. Where are you going to learn it? You're going to learn it in the home. That's where you learn it. You start learning it from 2 years old and 3 years old as a teenager. Sure, there are rights, but there are also responsibilities, and therefore we need to teach our children responsibilities, that their actions have consequences. I remember many, many years ago, my youngest daughter, who's not here, so she doesn't hear, but We were driving to school. I think she was in primary school, and we were nearly at school. We're not far away. And we got close to school, and she said, "Dad, I left my homework at home. Can we go back and fetch it?" So I said, "No, we can't." She said, "Dad, please, if we don't get my homework, I'm going to get a black mark and I'll have detention." I said, "My sweetheart, I'm so sorry about that." She said, "Daddy, please." I said, "No." Well, she got the black mark, she got the detention, and she never forgot her homework at home again. I mean, what is that? You are teaching your child. Now, I mean, it doesn't apply in all cases. There are certain cases where one has to act in different ways. But we do have to teach our children consequences to their actions. And if we don't teach them, don't be surprised if down the line they land up in prison. Because no one ever taught them about responsibility and that your actions have consequences. That's why the family is so important. And God knows that if you don't have strong families, people won't learn the other four. They won't get to them. God knows that society will actually disintegrate, which it is what's happening. Why? Because these things are not being taught. They're not being modeled within the home. I think one of the reasons our country, the main reason our country is in a mess, does not have to do with race. It does not have to do with corruption. It does not have to do with lack of funds. The main problem in our country, in my opinion, is that the family has been broken down. If we had strong, healthy families all over our country, if that was true of 80-90% of our families, we would have a stable country. We would sort out these problems. But we don't. We have broken families. Part of the reason for that is our past. It's our history. It's our apartheid history. That for years and years, decades and decades, there were laws in this country that black men would come from rural areas, they would have to leave their wives and children and come and work in the urban centers, work in the mines. So it broke up the family. And so those men, of course, found other women. And so much of the whirlwind that we are reaping actually goes back 40 years, 100 years, 200 years, where the policies of our governments discouraged families and the wholeness of families. And now we are reaping that whirlwind. We have broken families. We have kids who don't know what it means to be a wife, to be a mother, a man who doesn't know what it means to be a husband and father because he never had a model. I find it strange that our present government, well, our previous government, our nationalist government made a total mess of it. But I do find it strange that our present government doesn't put a lot of emphasis on the family. Puts emphasis on all kinds of things, and rightly so. But surely, surely the basic building block of a society is a healthy family. If you don't have healthy families, where do you start? Second side road. What does this commandment tell us about marriage? Now, it's quite obvious in this passage that a family is made up of a mother and a father. And if God should bless them with children, a marriage is one man and one woman. Now, one of the explosive issues in our country, we probably have two or three explosive issues, probably race, probably land, but certainly gender is an explosive issue in our country. And you know what response you'll get if at this Sunday you're having a bribe with your friends, your family, they're coming over, or you going over there, that's always better. And you get into a conversation, you're talking about transgender, gay rights, and you say that I believe that the practice of homosexuality is a sin. Well, just wait to see the explosion, right? You will be called intolerant, you'll be called judgmental, you'll be called sexist, you'll be called unloving. And yet the Bible is crystal clear. God has given us boundaries. You break those boundaries and you will reap a whirlwind. It's how it is. The Bible is abundantly clear. The prototype is Adam and Eve. The Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. It's not honor your father and father. It's not honor your mother and mother. No, honor your father and mother. Jesus' parents were Mary and Joseph. Paul talks about honoring your father and mother. There are hundreds and hundreds of examples throughout the Bible. Whenever it talks about parents, it talks about a father and mother. And it's not as if in that culture they didn't know what we know now. In many pagan cultures, homosexuality was rife. In the Greco-Roman culture, there was more of an emphasis on homosexuality than we have in our own culture. It was everywhere. And yet Paul makes it quite clear, Jesus makes it quite clear, that a marriage is one man, one woman. When we discard that, my dear friends, we will reap a whirlwind. My fear is in 5-10 years' time, with this whole transgender thing especially, where kids of 14, 16, 18 tell us that they're no longer a female but a male, need to be called Michael instead of Michaela. Those are becoming prevalent things. Now, when the thrill of sin has worn off, and there is a thrill in sin, let's not be mistaken. When the thrill of sin has worn off, you will have kids in their 20s, in their late teens, who are totally, totally messed up, psychologically, emotionally, because they actually don't know who they are anymore. They no longer know if they're male or female. I mean, how basic is that? And so we as a church will have to be ready to minister and to love and to care for kids and young adults who are living with, coming from dysfunctional families. Added to that, they don't know actually who they are anymore. You reap a whirlwind. Newsweek had an article which was entitled, "An American Family Unlike Any Other." There was a summary at the start of the article. Let me quote it to you. I quote, "As a gay man, the author never expected to have children. Now he and his husband have four between them. This article is about how science, friendship, and love have created an unconventional family." End of quote. You know what I've discovered? We have a couple of hundred children here at our church. We have 700 children or so in our school. We have 350 children at Nokopilas School. I've discovered that many, many kids no longer have a family tree. They have a family bush. Isn't that right? There's half a dozen grandparents. There's, you know, this is a stepbrother by the mother who was married to a third husband. And you have broken kids. You have broken kids. Make no mistake. So the parents may say, we're free, we can sleep around, we can do what we like. My dear friends, the consequence of these broken kids, they don't know who they are. And they're rebellious in class. And so teachers are finding it more and more difficult teaching children who come from totally dysfunctional backgrounds. We've turned away from God's template. You throw out the rules, you throw out the boundaries, and you cannot play soccer anymore. It's chaos. So it is with the game of life. All right, let's have a look at three principles, and we'll spend most of our time on the first. We're going to have a look at the duty of children, then the duty to all authority, and then the duty of parents. First of all, let's have a look at the duty of children. Verse 12. Notice again, honor your father and mother. In Hebrew, the word honor has the idea of weight. It's heavy. So you honor, you obey someone who has weight. So parents, you can give up your diet. No, it means you honor those who have a people of substance, like your parents. Same idea Paul teaches us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So it's the central idea of respect, of obedience, of submission. And throughout the Bible, the primary duty of children is to obey their parents, to submit to the authority of their parents. Notice that it does not say, honor your father and mother if it's convenient. It does not say honor your father and mother if they deserve it. It does not say honor your father and mother if they are Christians. It does not say honor your father and mother because they're perfect. No. God intends children to respect their parents, be they Christian or non-Christian or Muslim or Hindu or Jewish or whatever. It is God's pattern. It's God's template to bring structure to society. Children ought to honor their parents. They are to obey their parents as their final human authority. So remember, authority is not a swear word. It's not a bad word. It doesn't limit freedom. In fact, it provides freedom when there are boundaries. Remember that the happiest kid, the happiest teenager, is not the kid or teenager who can just do what they like, come and go as they like. That's not the happiest teenager. I can tell you that. The happiest teenager is not the teenager who has total freedom, no boundaries, they can choose and do what they like. That kid, my dear friends, is miserable. And that kid feels unloved. The kid may not be able to express it. But nonetheless, that is true. The happiest kid, I can tell you, is someone who has clear boundaries, who understands the boundaries. So don't have too many. They need to have clear boundaries. They need to understand the boundaries. If they're old enough, when they're young, they don't. But when they're old enough, they need to understand the reason for the boundaries. And they need to get punished when they break the boundaries. So there are consequences to your actions. It's one of the great life skills we have to teach our kids. If we don't teach them that there are consequences to our action, to their actions, we are sending them into disaster. Why are those important? Because they know someone loves them, someone cares about them, someone will take the trouble to give them boundaries, parameters. If you don't love a kid, well, don't give the kid any boundaries. Just let them do as they like. They can go to bed when they like. They can eat what they like. They can watch any movie they like. They can have any kind of friends they like. In the end, you have a miserable kid because no one actually cares. 2-3 years ago here at the school, it was about 6 o'clock, I was in my office, and a grade 11 kid came to see me looking very worried. So he was about 16, 17 years old, and he had received on his cell phone a message from one of his friends which said goodbye, and it had a hangman's noose. So the friend was very worried because his friend, the one who sent this message, had a problem with depression. So I said, "Do you know where he lives?" He says, "He does." I said, "Let's get in the car, let's go there." We went to the house, but he wasn't there. We waited there. His mother finally arrived from work. She said not to worry because he often just stays overnight with friends. So there was nothing more we can do. The next morning we went back. It was David Bell, it was Karen, who was our youth pastor, and myself. He still wasn't back. We spent most of that day wandering around Noordwijk, going to the shops, to the petrol garage, going into the fields, the parks, the everywhere, trying to look if we can find this kid. Well, we didn't find anything. 2 days later, he just arrived back. He told his mom, "I was spending time with my friends." Now, the problem there wasn't that the kid didn't want to honor his father and mother. The problem is his mother and father didn't want to love their kid. There were no rules. No boundaries. The father didn't live at home. He lived elsewhere. You have a miserable child. No one loves him. And he knew it. That's why he had the hangman's noose. We need to prevent our kids from just harming themselves, hurting themselves. So there's a great responsibility upon us as parents to see that our children honor us as their authority. Other day I was standing at Spa. I was standing in a queue. You know what it's like at Spa. You look around, you see which is the shortest queue, right? And which queue doesn't have any trolleys. And you find the shortest queue. I'm sure this doesn't happen with you, but it's always the wrong queue. Right? And then you think, I should go there. You go there, and then there's another problem. Okay? Anyway, this time I stayed in that queue. It's a short queue. It's going to be quick. I'll be out of there. And then, of course, one of the items didn't have the bar on it. And so they had to call someone who had to come, who had to take the item, find the aisle, get another item with the barcode, and scan it in. Now you sit standing there, you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe this. And then, of course, then the credit card doesn't work, right? I mean, you have spent half your day in that line. You can't believe it. Anyway, just in the other line, there was a mother with a two-year-old. And the two-year-old, obviously, they're standing there, and all the chocolates are there, right? You know what it's like. Woolies, it's half a kilometer before you get to the till. And the kid, 2 years old, started whining and whinging, wanted a chocolate. Please, can I have a chocolate? I want a chocolate, and started crying. And then, finally, the kid threw a tantrum, right, in this public space, in Spa, in front of everybody, and the mother said, okay, here's a chocolate. Now, my dear friends, that child has been taught the final authority is a tantrum. If I want my way, if I want authority, all I have to do is throw a tantrum. Instead of the mother saying, if you keep behaving like that, you will never get a chocolate. But if you behave yourself, then perhaps next time you'll get a chocolate. See, if we don't provide parameters and boundaries, we are going to cause great trouble to our children. It's not easy to be a parent. Let me just recommend some books. James Dobson, he is one of the best writers on bringing up children. He really is. And some of his books were written some years ago, but they've rewritten them. And Google it, James Dobson, look at his books. Amazon has them. Some of the titles are Dare to Discipline. Another title is The Strong-Willed Child. If you have one of those children, get the book this afternoon. There's one called Parenting Isn't for Cowards. There's another, Bringing Up Boys, Bringing Up Girls. I had a lady telling me she read the book, Bringing Up Boys. She had two sons. She said, it's helped me to understand my husband. So, there we go. Now, you may say to me, it says, honor your father and mother. Then you may say to me, Martin, I'm an adult, I'm independent, I have my own kids. Do I still have to honor my parents? The answer is yes. You no longer have to obey them. All right? You can listen to them and say, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad. That's very helpful. And then go and do your own thing. You don't have to obey your parents. You are independent. You are responsible for your own life, your own circumstances, your own family. But you do still need to honor them. And you do still need to respect them. And when they're sick and when they're infirm and when they've got dementia and Alzheimer's and bedridden, we are not to abandon them. We're not to discard them. We are to take care of them. This command still applies. A couple of years ago, I counseled an old woman. I think she just wanted someone to talk to. And she told me that her children were already working out in detail what they would do with her estate. And they made it very clear to her that she was taking quite long to die. Now, my dear friends, this commandment applies. We are responsible for our parents. That may be financially, that may be security, that may be accommodation. Of course, it's a burden. But you were a burden when you were 2 years old. Remember that. So we care for them. I think that's one of the reasons I oppose euthanasia. Because what it is saying is you don't have to honor your father and mother. Just get rid of them. And I'm more opposed to euthanasia the older I get. I'm so worried that my kids will one day slip a little paliki in my tea and I don't know about it. All right, just a quick comment about the promise that's made in verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So there's a very practical meaning to that, but there's also a spiritual meaning. So we need to be careful not to absolutize this promise. Moses is stating a principle, but it's a very important principle. Children are inexperienced. They are accident prone. So very young children need to be warned about poisonous substances, need to be warned about a stove, need to be warned about fire, need to be warned about motor cars, need to be warned about water, need to be warned about heights. Older children need to be warned about drugs, need to be warned about alcohol, about sex, about bad friends, about marrying the wrong person. All kids need to be taught about exercise, about eating habits, about responsibility, about laziness. And it's quite obvious when a kid or an adult get these consistently wrong, it will affect their lifespan. So it's a very practical command, and it's very obvious. If someone continually has immoral sex, that can bring STDs or HIV/AIDS and significantly decrease their lifespan. It's also true of society. When a society discards God's word, God's parameters, which our society has, do not be surprised when the life expectancy on average decreases because we've discarded God's word. Spiritually, it's even more important. Those who honor their parents, who listen to their parents, who hear their parents pray and worship and read God's word, God willing, they will come to know Christ and they will have eternal life. All right, second principle. First one was by far the longest, duty of children. Second principle, duty to all in authority. So the fifth principle is not just about parents. It's actually the importance of submitting to all legal authorities. So in Ephesians 5, we read verse 21, submit to one another through reverence for Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the passage that Britt read to us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 5, employees, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you would Christ. Chapter 6, verse 9, masters are to submit to God and treat their employees fairly. 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 13, we are to submit to the laws of the land. We are to submit to the governing authorities. That is the nature of life, and that is the nature of a Christian. However, where does that all start? Well, it starts in the home. It starts in the family. It starts with parents. So if kids are not able to submit to their parents or listen to their parents or obey their parents, my dear friends, they will struggle to submit to authority at school, on the sports field, at work, to the state. So if you haven't learned how to submit to your parents, well, you'll ultimately struggle to submit to God. So it's actually quite an eternal matter that we exercise authority, obviously graciously, obviously with wisdom. And I do understand bringing up children is complex. There are no easy answers, and therefore we pray for wisdom. But nonetheless, if they are unable to submit to their parents, will they submit to God? If they're unable to learn from their parents, will they be willing to learn from God and His Word? You see where it starts. It starts in the family. It starts in the home. Certain people are always rebels, aren't they? Always anti-authoritarian. There may be many reasons for that. But with some of them, they're rebels at school, they're rebels at home, they're rebels at work, they're rebels when it comes to God. And probably, not in all cases, but probably they come from a broken family. They come from a dysfunctional family. They have never learned how to submit to authority at home. And so they're unable to submit to any other authority. A couple of years ago, you may remember Lindsay Lohan, the famous singer-actress. And there was a stage in her life where she was just a rebel. She was breaking the law. She was getting involved in drugs. She was going to back and forth from rehab for alcohol, for drugs. She was caught driving under the influence. I think there was a time when she was shoplifting or something. And, you know, I always thought to myself, where was her dad? Where was her dad? Now, I know it's complex. I know it's not simple. But it does begin at home. Let me just say, when we talk about duty to all authority, there are times, there are exceptional times, where we are to disobey the authority. Be that parents, be that work, be that the state. So let me try and draw it here on the whiteboard. So under normal circumstances, every authority on earth is a God-given authority. Whether people recognize God or not, whether they trust God, whether they Muslims, Jews, Christians, secular, whatever, every authority is given by God for our good, to bring stability to society. So here we take a parent. Let's take the verse we're dealing with. There's a kid, and God gives parents authority so that they can have authority over their children. That is the normal rule. It may be parents, it may be your boss, it may be the law of the land. God is the one who gives authority to authority structures. Without that, we have chaos. However, there will be times, they are rare and exceptional, where the parents, or perhaps your work, asks you to do something which is immoral, which goes against God's principles. In that case, you are to obey God and not man. So there are exceptional cases. They are rare. But I think it's perhaps more common at work, where you are asked to do something which is illegal, which is immoral. Well, in that case, you've got to say, no, I must obey God rather than man. So you may need to change your job. There will be consequences, and they may be painful. But that is what we are as Christians. Normally, we obey the authorities placed over us because the authorities placed over us are given by God. However, if those authorities become godless in the sense that they tell us to do things which are immoral, then we obey God rather than man. Let's have a look at our last principle. We've looked at the duty of children, duty to all in authority, duty of parents. You still with me out there? Yes? Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah? Yeah. There we go. Well done. Who said we weren't charismatic? Okay, let's have a look at the duty of parents. And this is where it becomes a little tough. Notice in Exodus 20, it doesn't say a great deal about the parents. It really talks about the children. But it is assumed that the mothers and fathers are fulfilling their responsibility. And Paul fleshes it out in Colossians chapter 3. So turn to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is really fleshing out what we have in Exodus 20 verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 verse 20. He's fleshing out the responsibility of the parents. Notice there. Notice verse 20. Children, obey, well, let's take it from verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We've dealt with that. Now verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I would think it means fathers and mothers, but nonetheless, it does say fathers. And it seems to me that those who provoke or exasperate their children more are fathers more than mothers. So there's a dual responsibility. Children obey your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children. Now, there's a couple of ways in which we can exasperate our children. One of the ways is favoritism. And we need to be careful of that. Very, very careful that we don't look at one child and be more favorite to one child than another. You can destroy a child's self-image, their self-confidence. You can destroy a child's self-confidence if you continually say, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Those are very destructive words. Some of you as adults, you can remember that 10, 20, 30 years ago and how they influenced you. Another way to exasperate your children is discouragement, where you're always negative. You always pick up the wrong side. You always say what they're doing wrong. You always pay attention to the fact that they got something wrong. You hardly ever say thank you. You hardly ever say well done. You hardly ever congratulate them. You hardly ever express your admiration at what they've done. Some of you were called stupid by your parents. Do you remember that? You've never forgotten it. You don't do that with your children. Even when they are. I shouldn't have said that. You don't call your kids stupid because they will live up to it. Believe you me, they'll live up to it. You don't call them stupid. I think you can exasperate your children with overprotection, especially when they're teenagers. At teenage time, it's quite a tricky time, obviously, and you've got to learn how to slowly let go. And it's not easy. So there does need to be boundaries. And there's no simple answers. But nonetheless, they've got to get more and more freedom so that they start making their own decisions. So that they fly. So if your kid doesn't fly, you failed. Okay? If your kid doesn't fly, you have failed. So during the teenage years, and Dobson's very good on that, you've got to slowly give more and more freedom so that when they leave home, they're going to have total freedom. But you, under supervision, have given them increased freedom. Another one is double standards, where you have one standard for one child and another standard for another child. Or perhaps you have standards for your children, but you yourself don't follow them. I don't think that's helpful. Now, that is not simple, so I do understand that. You can have one child, and you only have to discipline them by raising your eyebrows, and they virtually burst into tears. You have another child. Raising your eyebrows does not work, right? You've got to be much more firmer. So the one child may say that's unfair, but actually it's not unfair, because they're different children. You want the same result, but you've got to get there in different ways. So I do understand it's not simple, but nonetheless, we need to be careful of double standards. Well, let me start closing off, which once again means nothing. One of the greatest problems in our country is fathers exasperating their children. Not mothers, fathers. There are too many men who take no responsibility for their wife, for their children, for their family, for their home. It is a massive problem in our country. And a large part of that, not all of it, but a large part of that comes from our apartheid history, which broke up families and marriages. And now we are reaping the whirlwind. There's a report called the Recorded Live Births Report. The last one that I could get my hands on was the 2014 edition of the Recorded Live Reports. In that report in 2014, and it's quite an accurate report, some statistics you can fudge. We all know that. But births and deaths is a little bit harder. There's a body. In 2014, there were 1.1 million births in South Africa. Listen to this. Almost 70% of the recorded births had no details of the father. Isn't that frightening? Not a name, not an address, not an ID, nothing. So either the father had just disappeared, slept with a woman, just disappeared. Perhaps the mother didn't want the father involved. He was a rubbish. Perhaps the father refused to take responsibility. But can you imagine that? 70% of children, 2014, who were born, there was no details at all on the form. Name of mother, ID of mother, date of birth, etc. Under father, nothing, nothing, nothing. That is our primary problem in this country. It's got nothing to do with money or race or any of these things. We don't have stable families. If we had stable families, we would be able to sort out all these other things. They are secondary. So it becomes a vicious cycle. He has a boy. He has no father model. He has no idea what it means to be a man, a father, a husband. No idea at all. He's had no models. Sociologist Peter Carl put it this way. He said, because of absentee fathers, boys spend up to 80% of their time with women. They don't know how to act as men when they grow up. When that happens, men become helpless and more like big kids. Isn't that right? Many men in their 20s, 30s are really just adolescents. They haven't taken responsibility. They don't realize, I have to be responsible. And part of the reason, it's not the whole reason, part of the reason is they never had a model of a father, of a husband to their mother, of a man. They had no models. And so the thing perpetuates itself. And the only answer is the church, is Christ, is God's grace that can intervene and break that cycle. And some of you come from broken homes. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And yet you have experienced through Christ and His Spirit and His grace. You are able to break that cycle. But there's no other way except the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God. Let me close off with a quote which is a little bit more middle class. How fathers can exasperate their wives and children. It's quite a long quote, but it makes the point. It's a mother and a wife who is writing. I quote, "The kids are in bed. There's nothing on TV tonight. I ask my husband if he minds if I turn the TV off. He grunts. As I walk to the set, my mind is racing. Maybe, just maybe, tonight we'll talk. I mean, have a conversation that consists of more than my usual question with his mumbled one-word answer, or more accurately, no answer at all. Silence. I live in a world with continuous noise, but between him and myself, silence. Please, oh God, let him open up. I initiate once again for the 100th time. My heart pounds. Oh, how can I word it this time? What can I say that will open the door to just talk? I don't have to have a deep, meaningful conversation, just something. As I open my mouth, he gets up and goes to the bedroom. The door closes behind him. The light showing under the door gives way to darkness. So does my hope. I sit alone on the couch. My heart begins to ache. I'm tired of being alone. Hey, I'm married. I have been for years. Why do I sit alone? The sadness undergoes a change slowly. Then with increased fervor, I get mad. I am mad. I'm sick and tired of living with a wimp, a coward. You know he's afraid of me. Hostile, you say. You better believe it. I'm sick and tired of living in a world of passive men. My two sons like sports. They're pretty good. They could be a lot better if their dad would take a little of his precious time and play catch with them. But Dad's too busy. He's at work. He's at the health club. He's riding his four-wheeler. He's working on the car. He's playing golf. He's tired. He's watching a video movie. So who plays catch with my boys? Me. My husband says, you shouldn't be playing men's sports. So who's going to do it? He says he will, but he doesn't. Remember, he's too busy satisfying himself, doing what he likes. So my poor sons have to be second-rate in sports. They could have been good, really good. Yeah, I'm mad. My daughter is a teenager. She likes boys. They notice her. They pay attention to her. She responds, I know what's coming. I try to talk to her, but it's not me she wants, it's Dad. Yeah, Dad, if you just hug her, notice her, talk to her just a little, she wouldn't need those boys so much. But no. So she turns elsewhere for attention and love, and there's nothing I can do. And Mom isn't enough. Kids need a father, and not just a body, a passive, silent presence. And here's the killer. My husband's father did the same number on him. Didn't hug him, didn't take him to anything, let alone watch his baseball games, so he hates his father. Now my husband's doing the same thing. Will our sons grow up to be passive? Will they also be cowards? End of quote. If you're a man, if you're a husband, a father like me, we do see flashes of ourselves there, don't we? And so we need God to convict us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to fill us with His Spirit, so that our children will happily honor their mother and father. But without Christ and without the gospel and without the Spirit, you and I cannot do it. And so this morning we come to the Lord's table, remembering what Christ has done for us. And it's only through Christ that we can start getting these things right. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as adults, many of us parents. Some of us who are not parents have nephews and nieces, the children of friends who need love, who need attention. Lord, forgive us, all of us, where we've thought too much of ourselves and not of others. Father, some of us are fathers and husbands. And Lord, from that quote, in one way or the other, we feel a sense of guilt, sense of failure. Will you forgive us? Will you cleanse us because of the cross? And will you give us your Holy Spirit that we may recommit ourselves to our wives, to our children, to our families, and to God?